All right. And there was a guy there that was watching their coats. I hear people go, Saul, Saul, Saul. Yeah. Saul was there, later became the Apostle Paul. Saul was there consenting to what they were doing. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The result of the persecution was that the gospel was spread. Jesus had commissioned them to go into all the world. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And so this persecution led to a fulfillment of what Jesus had told them to do. It also fulfilled what he had said in Acts 1:8. He said, you shall receive authority when you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so the persecution fulfilled what Jesus said about them going into all nations. As believers fled Jerusalem to escape persecution, they took the gospel message with them. Today, we're going to take a look at one of the deacons, one of the servers who left Jerusalem, and see what happened to him. His name's Philip. In verse 5, then Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Man. Philip, this is Philip, not Philip the apostle, because all the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. We saw that, right? But everyone else split, right? So Philip the foot washer, Philip the deacon, he went down to this place. It's called the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria isn't a city. It's a region that's north of Jerusalem. But they would say any place other than Jerusalem to go to it was going down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up on the Mount Zion. And so any place away from Jerusalem is down. But he went to the city of Samaria. There used to be a city called Samaria in Samaria, but no longer. And this is interesting to me. He went to the city. I want to give you a whole bunch of conjecture, a whole bunch of speculation. Because I was wondering, what is the city? It's the city of Samaria. Why would a city in Samaria be called the city of Samaria when there isn't one? And I was just kind of playing with that and toying with that in my mind. But then I remembered in John chapter 4 that there was a city in Samaria called Sychar that Jesus went to, and in this city, a very interesting thing happened. He met a woman at a well. And he asked her for a drink of water, and she said, "What, you being a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan and a woman, for a drink of water?" He said, "If you knew who it was who had asked, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water." Where would you get this living water? The well's deep. You have nothing to draw it with. Are you greater than our father, Jacob? And they talk. And he tells her, "Go and get your husband." She said, "I'm not married." He said, "Correctly you've said. For the man that you're living with now isn't your husband. And you've had other husbands." She said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And then she says, "When Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "The one who's speaking to you is he." Jesus told her, "I'm the Messiah." She left her bucket, ran to town. She said, "Come and see a man who's told me all about myself. Could he be the Messiah?" And the people of Sychar, they went to where he was. And he told the disciples, he told the 12, "Behold, the fields are white unto harvest, even now," as they were coming towards him. And Jesus stayed in this city in Samaria for a few days with them. And the people, and they heard him, and the people there believed and received him. You're going to have to go back and check it out in John chapter 4. They received him, they believed him, and received him. And they said, "At first we believed because of what the woman had told us, but now we've seen and heard ourselves." Now check this out. This is my conjecture. I think it's the same city. It may be the same city. Because as Philip goes there, these are Samaritans. There's a huge division between Samaritans and Jews. But Philip goes there, and there is a great revival that is going on here. What does it says? Say here, what does it says? What does it says here? It says, "And the multitude," verse 6, "he preached Christ to him," in verse 5, "and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did." I think they were ready. They had met Jesus. We know that Jesus was in Samaria. We know that he had preached in Samaria. We know that people knew about him in Samaria. And when Philip comes along, man, their hearts are ready. And Philip preaches, teaches them about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He teaches them forgiveness of sins and eternal lives, life in Samaria. And we see that there's miracles that are following after him. The multitude heeded the things that he said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They heard the word of God, they believed it, and they received it. And then demons. Demons were fleeing. Unclean spirits coming out of people. People who were lame were healed. And there was joy. Rock on. Man, that's the gospel. The word of God goes out, the funkiness flees, and there's joy. People who were really, really lame before Jesus gets healed. I mean, that's a picture of my life. Probably a picture of your lives too. That some things that you're doing are no longer a part of your life. They're gone. That Jesus comes in and he cleans house. And that there's joy. Or there should be. There should be. Hey, our sins have been forgiven. We're going to heaven. There's eternal life for us. It's awesome. There should be healing. There should be joy. There should be lives transformed just like there was here in Samaria. Now, in the midst of this, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave great heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. There was a guy named Simon deceiving people into believing that he had this great power. Mystical power. They call him Simon the Sorcerer. I don't know if that's so good. See, because there's two words that are used and sometimes translated sorcery. The one word is pharmakia. Pharmaceuticals. Drug use. Sorcery. The other word is mageo. Mageo. Magi. Magic. Yeah. Magic. I see a slight difference between sorcery and magic. Slight. A lot of the magi, magicians, used illusions. They used illusions. David Copperfield. He uses illusions to make you think something is happening that really isn't happening. Right? Now there's one guy, David Blaine. Whoa! He's freaky, isn't he? He is portraying that image that he has got this dark power. It's an illusion. He freaks me out too. It's an illusion. He's an illusionist. He's a magician. And he's very good at portraying this dark power. Isn't he? Sucked you in. Yeah, me too. But I got to thinking of it, and it's like, look, he ain't no great power. He's a trickster. He's an illusionist. That's all he is. But he's acting out this role and we're getting sucked into it. You and I. Aren't we gullible? Simon is the same way. Look, there's this cat down in, when, us down in Colombia. And there's a guy down there. And he is a doctor. And they say that he is gifted from God. And he fills stadiums. And people come. And they get healed, apparently. And people are so quick to say, it's from God. It's from God. It's from God. Well, he's not from God. He doesn't glorify Jesus Christ in what he's doing. He's drawing people to himself. He's not drawing people to the Lord. Philip was doing the miraculous, which was drawing people to Christ. Simon was doing tricks and illusions which were drawing people to himself. You got the difference here? People heeded him because they astonished him. He astonished them with his tricks and illusions, with his magic. Whether it was sorcery, whether it was a demonic power, I don't want to go that far. I don't want to give him that kind of credit because I don't know. But we see something with Philip that is real. A counterfeit on one side, real on the other. And we see Simon here that in verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, then Simon himself also believed. And he was hanging out because he's amazed at what's going on. How does he do that trick? Remember Janice and Jambres? The musicians, I am having a hard time enunciating today. The magicians in Pharaoh's court, that Moses threw down the stick and it turned into a serpent, and they threw theirs down and they turned into serpents too. A magician's trick. The real, the counterfeit. It's interesting. Now, Philip is out curing people. Simon is in awe of what's going on. And it says in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. We've talked about receiving the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the Holy Spirit's presence in the world. Three Greek prepositions. He is with us in the world. Para, with us in the world. Convicting the world of sin and judgment and of righteousness. It was that conviction of the Holy Spirit with us in the world that drew us to Christ, right? He's with us, convicting us. And then when we come to Christ, He's in us. The Greek preposition is en. He's in us. And then we looked at the day of Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The Greek preposition is epi. He comes upon us and sets us apart, fills us up, overflows us with the Spirit for ministry. So that when we come around people, that it's not just us, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking and ministering in power through our lives. They hadn't been baptized in the Spirit. And so the apostles, when they heard, they came down, they saw, hey, you know, something doesn't look quite right here. And they saw that these guys didn't have the Holy Spirit. He hadn't fallen upon them, empowering them. And so they laid hands on them. I want to remind you, we've talked about this before, that there isn't one formula for being baptized in the Spirit. We've seen it. We saw it in Acts chapter 2. Two, day of Pentecost, 120 gathered together. They were praying and the Holy Spirit came upon them. We see here that Peter and John are going to pray and lay hands and they receive the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 10 that Peter is at Cornelius' house preaching the Word of God. And while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit just fell upon them. So there isn't really any certain formula. You have to do this, and then this, and then this. Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's the formula. It's just seeking the Lord and asking, and man, being anointed and laying hands and trusting the Lord and just believing. So here, Peter and John prayed and laid hands on these folks. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. There's a tradition among magicians, and that tradition is to buy and sell tricks. I mean, you can buy them on the internet. You can buy the box with the false bottom thing, and you know, remember the people ministry through magic that were here? All those tricks, they buy. They pay for them. And Simon says, whoa, how much for the trick? But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Peter says, dude, you haven't got any part in this. You're not a part of what we're doing here. You're not one of us. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You haven't been transformed. You haven't been born again. You need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin and turn towards God. Because there's evidence in your life, and that evidence in your life is that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound up in iniquity. This is a serious... How would you like to come in and have me say that to you? Wouldn't that freak you out? This is interesting to me, because look at what it said back in verse 13. What does it say? Read it. Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. Simon believed? That tells me there's all kinds of belief. There's a belief that saves, and there's a belief that doesn't. We call the one that doesn't intellectual assent. It goes like this. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus was born. I believe Jesus was resurrected. It's intellectual assent. I believe this is a stool. I sure wouldn't sit on it, though. I'm not sure whether it could hold me. That's the difference in an intellectual assent, saying, yeah, this is a chair, it's a thing, these are the facts about it, it's made out of wood, and trusting in it. I can believe in Jesus without trusting Him with my life. Millions of people believe in Jesus without trusting Him with their life. Millions. That belief will not save you. That belief will leave you without a portion in this matter. That belief will leave you without your heart right in the sight of God. That belief is the same belief that the demons have, and they're not saved. They know who Jesus is. They know He performed miracles. They know He's able to save. They know He's the Son of God. They know that He has a throne in heaven. They know that He will rule and reign. Yet He is not their Lord. And that's what happens. And that, I believe, is what we see here with Simon. Knowing the facts, believing they're true, but not willing to submit himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He says to Peter, "Pray to the Lord for me. I don't have a relationship with God. I need you to pray for me." This is sad. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They went out and they preached the word of God in the villages of Samaria. Man, we're here. Got a big revival going on over there. On our way back, let's see if the Lord's in this. Let's go and share Jesus. They fulfilled the word of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Here they are, being witness of Him in Samaria. Now, an angel of the Lord, we're in verse 26, spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. Get up, it's happening here. In Samaria, great revival. He's seeing God moving, miracles being done, people's lives being changed, great joy in the city. And the Lord, an angel from the Lord comes to him and says, "No, go down to the desert." That would be hard, wouldn't it? Leave this place and get out where nothing's happening, nothing's going on. I would question if that was from God myself. I go, no, Satan's able to transform himself to an angel of light. I don't know if I can believe this. But he goes. He goes down to the desert, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. An Ethiopian, that's the area of Sudan today. An Ethiopian. He's a eunuch. He's a male who's been castrated to serve in the court of the queen. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." The Holy Spirit first tells Philip, "Go to the desert." He does. The Holy Spirit then tells Philip, "Go catch up to this chariot." And he does. A man willing to listen to the Spirit of God, to be directed by God, seeing great things happening. He's seeing great things happening because he's obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Oh man, I love when the Holy Spirit tells me, go and talk to that person, and something cool happens. You know, a lot of times the Holy Spirit has told me, go and talk to this person. I've gone and nothing's happened that I know of. Doesn't mean nothing's happening. There's other times the Holy Spirit has prompted me to go and talk to someone, and I haven't done it. Oh, I don't know if this is the Lord. Yeah, y'all. I was with these police chaplains. Dane and I were with them. Was that Friday? Friday. Yeah. Was it Friday or Thursday? Thursday. Thursday. And this one chaplain, he's a pastor. His church is in Orange County. The name of the church is Church on the Rock. Pastor Rick, just sweet brother in the Lord. They got a call a few weeks ago, I think. I don't remember the time. They got a call, and a guy said from the church said, "Hey, would you pray for my son? He's hanging out with Dennis Rodman." They started praying for his son, and they also started praying for Dennis Rodman. Rick is walking down by the harbor, he said, and who does he see sitting on a bench? Dennis Rodman. And he said the Holy Spirit told him to go up and to pray for him, to pray with him. He said, "I don't want to do that." "But if he's there when I get back, I will." Yeah, you know, have you done that? You don't really say, "Lord, I don't want to do what you're telling me to do." You kind of couch it. You know it's the Lord. You're trying to figure a way out, right? "Well, if he's there when I get back." So he went and he did whatever it was he had to do, go buy a corn dog or something really important. I don't know, that's not fair. And he came back and Dennis Rodman wasn't there. And he turned a corner and there he was. So he went up. He's got a handler, bodyguard. okay, who didn't want Rick to talk to him. But the Lord wanted him to. And pretty soon he was sitting next to Dennis Rodman praying for him. And Dennis Rodman was weeping. I mean, the guy's life is trashed. He went up, he told him, God loves you, Jesus died for you, and he wants to be a part of your life. And started praying for him. Is that cool? How many good things do we miss out on because we're not listening? Or, in my case, it's not that I can't hear, it's I've got that selective hearing. No, I don't want to do that. If we want to see God moving and doing great things, we've got to hear and we've got to respond to Him. We've got to let Him move in our lives. And Philip, giddy up. I'm all over it. So he goes and he overtakes this chariot. We see it here. It's in verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Oh, yeah. Yeah. How can I understand unless someone helps me? Well, this is like Sikkim to an evangelist. Would you tell me about Jesus, please? And check this out. The place in Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? He was reading Isaiah 53! Isaiah 53. Because Philip was a man who was in the Word of God, who understood the Word of God. It doesn't come by osmosis. He spent time studying, hearing, reading, praying the Word of God. He was able to share with him. Isaiah 53 was written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Jump over there real quick. Put a marker here. Let's go over there. We've got a few minutes. We'll just skim, okay? Okay, Steve. We'd love to skim with you. All right, cool. We'll do that then. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That's Jesus. Who has believed this report? Who could believe that God would send his son to be rejected by man? Who has believed? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God punished, allowed his son to be punished for our sins. Our iniquity, our sins went upon him. All we have gone astray. We're all sinners. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to take our punishment, to go to the cross, to die in our place. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who can declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, he was killed. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. They were going to throw his body in the dump of Gehenna. But with the rich at his death, he was taken down and he was placed in a rich man's tomb because he had done no violence nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he was made an offering for our sins. He shall save his seed. He shall prolong his day. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. We are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are made just before God. Our sins are taken away. It's just as if we never did it. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgression. Jesus bore our sins and makes intercession to God the Father, saying, Father, I paid for them. They belong to me so that we can stand righteous before God. Isaiah 53, very simple. It's very simple. We spent less than 5 minutes going through Isaiah 53. Less than 5 minutes. Sharing the gospel out of Isaiah 53, out of the Old Testament. I'm sure Philip had more time. I'm sure he spent more time in it. But the message is the same. Isaiah 53 speaks of Messiah and what he did. And Jesus is Messiah. And he went to the cross and he took our sins upon himself so that we could have the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. And I'm sure Philip shared that with him. And Philip shared more. He talked to him about sin and repentance and baptism. Because he gets up there. Let's go back. Acts chapter 8. He gets up there with this guy. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scriptures preached Jesus to them. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, hey, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. If you believe with all your heart. If you believe to the place of committing your life. If you believe to that place of sitting in his arms, trusting him not only knowing, not only believing that he is able, but trusting him to forgive your sins. Not only believing that he's in heaven, but trusting him to raise you up to where he's at. Repenting, trusting. If you believe with all your heart, then you may be baptized. See, baptism in and of itself cannot save you. It's impossible. You must first believe and be baptized. To be baptized without first believing, trusting is nothing. Simon believed and was baptized, yet he wasn't saved. Philip says to the eunuch, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. You may be washed. It's a picture of having your sins washed away. It's a picture of that regeneration, that thing that's already occurred to you in your life. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Kind of an immersion thing, you know. And he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Two guys, Simon, into tricks, a eunuch into change. You like Paul Harvey? And now, for the rest of the story. Early church fathers say that the eunuch went down and spread the gospel in Africa. Well, Simon also went to Africa. He went to the northern shores of Africa. They identify him as Simon Magus. Mageo, Magi, Magus. And they say that he is the father of Gnosticism, a heresy that says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that it was an apparition of a spirit is how he came, that he really isn't the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? Two guys encountering the same evangelist, hearing the same gospel message. Two guys who believed, but they believed in different ways. One belief led to apostasy and heresy. The other belief led to salvation for him and for others as he shared the gospel. Only you can decide what you believe. Only you can decide, as the Holy Spirit bears witness to you. Man, there's a lot of people that believe a lot of funky things that aren't from the Word of God. But it's up to you to believe, to come to that place of saying, man, I'm going to trust Jesus with my life. I'm just going to give myself to Him and allow Him to work in my life. That's what we see with this eunuch. Philip, man, this guy was given over to Jesus. He's a man of the Word who knew the Word of God. He was a man of faith. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man who was directed by the Holy Spirit. He was a man who wasn't afraid to open up his mouth and to tell others about Jesus. And he was used mightily. But first, he came to that first point of just trusting in Jesus. So, don't know where you are today. Know where you need to be. You need to be trusting Jesus, allowing Him to control your life. You need to take your life and to put it into His hands. And you're the only one that can do that. I can't do it for you. I can want it for you, but I can't do it for you. So, if you'd like to, I'm going to give you opportunity. If you've been here and you've been believing in Jesus but not really trusting Him, you need to start trusting Him today.
So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is your only begotten Son. And you tell us whoever believes in Him, not just believes about Him, but trusts in Him, will not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. And Lord, we just want to bow before you. We want to give our lives to you once again. We want to give them to you, Jesus. Ask that you'd take our lives and make something great out of them. That you'd be glorified in our lives. That you would use us for your glory. We pray, God, that as we surrender to you, that you would transform our lives. That you would take our lame existence and heal us. That, Lord, you would take those demonic activities that are in our lives and you get rid of them once and for all. That, Lord, you would be glorified. That we would just die once again today to our flesh. That the Spirit would rule and reign in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.